Galatians 4, verses 21 to 31. Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is God's word.
Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your grace to us in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we're looking into your word together, this passage of Galatians, that you'd speak to us, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And we want to receive from your grace, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was 18, this is the summer before I went to college. So one summer night, I was at a church function. And at this church function, I was praying, and praying actually for some time. And this particular night, I just didn't want to stop praying. And I found myself praying the words of Psalm 63. And actually, Jared said different words from the same psalm at the beginning of our worship. But these words, God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek after you. My body thirsts. My soul thirsts. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And I found myself praying these words over and over and telling God how much I needed his presence. And my life, as honestly and as objectively as I can say, changed. And the next 6 months especially were characterized by me not just wanting to love God or asking God to help me to love him, but me loving God and making decisions for him sincerely. And when I look back on that night of prayer, it was otherwise pretty unremarkable. I didn't do anything special to make something happen. It just did. And I look back and I understand that the Holy Spirit was working in me, giving me that prayer, making that prayer come out of my heart. And there are much more dramatic experiences of the Holy Spirit out there, and maybe you have had some even dramatic experiences of the Spirit. You know, I have a dear friend, a dear sister, who had been suicidal. And after years of depression, she gave herself one last day. And on this last day, she went to a church as kind of a last chance for something to happen. Something to happen in her life. And so she goes to this church, and after a sermon, people are invited to the front for prayer. And the way she tells it, I also went, inexplicably, I also went up to the front. And when she got there, a minister just looked at her and said, Spirit of death, spirit of suicide, come out of her. And then, whoomp, she fell. And her life was very different after that. that was, I think, a very dramatic experience of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Noel nods. You know, some of you guys are like unimpressed. but I think that's a pretty dramatic experience of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we talk about these ancient Christians, and we're talking about people who lived in the first century specifically, people to whom Paul was writing when we look at this letter of the Galatian church, letter to the Galatian church, we don't know exactly what experiences of the Holy Spirit this church had. In chapter 3, verse 5, he mentions receiving the Holy Spirit. He mentions miracles, but he doesn't get more specific than that. I mean, we can look at other letters that he wrote, other parts of the New Testament, and we can look at them and see physical healing, prophecy, major changes to life, major changes to character. These are all specific experiences that we find mentioned elsewhere. Maybe some of them had a spirit of death cast out of them. Maybe some of them had a profoundly affecting night of prayer. But whatever they were, Paul considers them very real. These experiences are very real. The thing about the Holy Spirit is that, on one hand, he's invisible. This is different. He's invisible. But he's very real. And he does very real, tangible things. And these experiences, which accompanied their faith in Paul's explanation of Jesus' death and resurrection, these experiences and their faith in Christ brought so much joy, and this is what we read in this letter, brought so much joy and love to these people in this Galatian church, or the Galatian churches, actually. But the occasion for this letter, you'd kind of think, wow, man, they've had these great experiences. They have faith in Christ, and things are probably so great. But the occasion for this letter is, unhappily, not such a great occasion. And we've been talking about this, but the occasion was basically that there were some teachers or would-be teachers in the churches, Jewish Christian teachers, who had been successfully convincing the people in the churches that their faith in Jesus, that their life in the Holy Spirit were not enough. So they're saying that these Gentile, that is non-Jewish Christians, have to become Jewish. That's what they're saying. You have to become Jewish, and specifically you have to get circumcised in order to be truly part of God's people. And our passage today is part of God's multi-layered explanation of why that is so misguided, why that's so wrong. His argument is that Scripture, and this is what we're going to be looking at here, Galatians 4, 21 and following, his argument is that the Scripture, that is specifically Genesis and Isaiah, foretold that the people of God, the people of the Holy Spirit, the people who are really God's, would consist of Jews and Gentiles. So you don't have to become Jewish. And Jews and Gentiles would be part of God's people only because of faith. So here, Paul is going to the father of all Jewish people, Abraham. And he says, remember those stories about Abraham in Scripture? And he's talking specifically about Genesis 15, Genesis 18, Genesis 21. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. We're not going to look there, but just so you know, I'm not lying. That's where they're found. But these stories basically go like this. All right, first story. God speaks to Abraham. And he makes an incredible promise to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want to bring blessing to the whole world, blessing to all peoples in this world, and I'm going to bring that blessing through you and your descendants. I'm going to bring relief from the curse and corruption in this world. I'm going to bring reconciliation between people and myself, and I'm going to do it through you and your descendants. An incredible promise. And then a little bit later, God speaks to Abraham again, and he adds another facet to this promise. And he says, you know, you and your descendants will be my agents. Your descendants are going to be many. Very many. Many, many, many descendants you will have. And the thing is, when Abraham receives these promises from God, he's childless. And then a while later, he's still childless. And nothing's happened. Now, he's married. He has a wife named Sarah. And Sarah, I don't know what her personality was like. Maybe she was outgoing, introverted, I don't know. But she was hilarious. I don't know. It was kind of quiet. She had a quirky sense of humor. I don't know. But she's at least at some times she's practical, and she takes this pretty pragmatic approach here. And he says, "Look," she says, "Abraham, God has promised you many descendants. He's made this incredible promise to you. But you have no child, and you have no heir. And this is the thing: you have no heir not just to your possessions, not to your land." But you have no heir to the promise God gave you. So that promise doesn't stop with Abraham. That's a little bit trippy for us because we're like, wait, isn't that just a promise for Abraham? No, it actually is passed down. And who are the heirs of that promise God gave to Abraham? And Sarah says, we don't have one. So being very pragmatic, at least on this occasion, she says, Abraham, I have a slave. Her name's Hagar. You know her. I want you to sleep with her. And I guess I just want to quickly say on the side here, slavery, when we read about it in very ancient times, as well as like more recent but still ancient times, is different from the slavery that we're more familiar with like today or in the last like 100 to 200 to 300 years. But that's a topic for another time. But anyway, just let me say that at the outset here. But Sarah says, sleep with Hagar. Because I cannot conceive. I'm a barren woman. And so Abraham does. Abraham sleeps with Hagar, and sure enough, Hagar bears him a son named Ishmael. And you think, okay, great, problem solved. It worked. But then, God comes again. And he says to Abraham, and now Sarah too, he says, I'm making another promise to you. That Ishmael is actually not the heir of the promises I gave you. He's your son, but he's not the heir. The real heir will be a son born to you two. And now, at this point, Abraham and Sarah are both very old, past the age of childbearing. And so they both actually laugh. Ha, 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 ha! Or, I don't know if it was like derisive, but like ha ha ha, or ha ha, whatever it was. I think it was partly out of disbelief, but partly it was out of joy. And sure enough, 9 months later, Sarah actually gives birth to a baby boy, like a miracle baby. And they name him Isaac, because Isaac sounds like the word for laughter. Like they named him Laughter. So it's like, you know, back then in the Old Testament, they gave their kids like kind of hippie names. You know, because not like just like Steve. You know, it's like Laughter, you know, Rainbow, you know, things like that. Comfort. But anyway, so they name him Isaac. And so he is now the heir. Now this is the thing. The Jewish people who are biologically descended from Isaac, okay, they're descended from Abraham, but specifically they're descended from Isaac, this miracle child of promise. These people understand themselves to be heirs of the promise of God to Abraham. And you're like, okay, that makes sense. But Paul says, no, that understanding is way too literal and totally misses a boat. And this is what he's saying in this passage. He asks, is that really what matters? Is that really what mattered then? Whose DNA you have? Is that really the issue? No, Paul says. It's not. And please read with me here. And if you have your scripture, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. If you have a paper Bible, great. If you have a digital e-Bible, u-Bible, you can turn there as well. Tell me, verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law. So that means under the law, meaning under Moses' law, that meaning circumcision. Do you not listen to the law? And like, listen, let's look at Genesis, he says. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. By the way, you might think, wait, what happened to Hagar? What happened to Hagar and Ishmael? And that's a fascinating and beautiful story. but again, for another time. But just put that out there. All right, verse 22. It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. I'll read that one more time. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. And basically, he's saying the distinction between these two sons is that one was born through normal biological processes, and the other, the son of the free woman, the heir, was born through God's promise. God spoke this birth into being. Okay, it wasn't just like, okay, you know, man and a woman, they sleep together and then they have a baby. That's biology. That's what should happen. No, this is special. This was a miracle baby. And the heir is the one who was born in that special way. And he continues, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. Okay, so this is, so just, let's stay with Paul here. It's a little trippy. You're like, what? You know, it's like slave, free woman. It's like two women. And then he's like, what? Women are mountains? What's going on here? This is what it goes. This is maybe interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Okay. This is an allegory, Paul says. It's not just about two sons. It's not just about two random boys. This is about all people. And the son of the slave, that is, the non-heir, stands for people who are connected to Abraham only through biology, only through natural heredity. But the son who is the heir stands for people who are connected to Abraham, not by biology, not by inherited customs, but by faith, by the work of the Holy Spirit. See, the thing is, you can be a son in ancient times, and this is in apparently in Abraham's time, as well as in Roman times, in this first century church that Paul is writing to here. You can be a son, but not be an heir. And so, actually, slavery here isn't so much about captivity. So, you know, slavery is a big word. It can mean a lot of things. But here, the sense of slavery isn't just captivity, but it's about your relationship to an inheritance. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Being free here isn't so much about liberation as about having an inheritance. Okay? Like in Roman times, you have to be a fully grown, formally recognized son in order to have kind of the full inheritance, where you're the heir of the estate and you carry the name of the family. A slave in the household isn't that heir. And even a biological son in that household doesn't have the rights of a full status son until he hits a certain age and is formally recognized and he wears like special toga. Okay, this is how it goes in that time. It's like if you're not wearing like that toga of manhood, then it's just like, you know, who are you? You know, you're just a little kid. But once you put on that toga, once you're formally recognized, then you're something different. So you can be a son without being an heir. And then Paul says, verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free and she is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And if you look at your scripture, it's kind of indifferent. It's not written in prose, it's written in poetry, poetic form. Because this is from the book of Isaiah, which is written in poetic form. And, you know, let me just summarize it in a very non-poetic way. Barren woman, be happy, for you're having many children. Barren woman, be happy, for you're having many children. And Isaiah says it much more beautifully. But who is this barren woman? That's a question. Who is this barren woman? Barren woman, be happy, for you're going to have many children. And so, if you've been tracking here, one barren woman definitely is Sarah. Sarah, she was a barren woman, but she had a baby. Miraculously. But this is the thing, and ask you guys to turn to Isaiah chapter 54, where this is taken from. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 1. And that verse is, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear," and this is the one that Paul quotes. But then, look with me to verse 5. "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." Your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. So now we're like, wait a minute, maybe we're not talking about Sarah. "You will forget the shame of," "the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, and God, the God of the whole earth, he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." If you're really into the book of Isaiah, you'll know that people are taking these words of Isaiah to talk about Israel. Like historically, you're talking about Israel when they're coming out of exile. So Israel, a long time ago, they were beaten by the Babylonian Empire. They're taken out of their nation, out of their land, and they're brought into Babylon, and they're exiled there for a while. And then they came back. And so here Isaiah is saying that this barren woman is not actually like a literal woman, like Sarah. This barren woman is actually a city. And he's saying, the city of Jerusalem is like a barren woman. It was devastated. It was devastated by the exile. But God promises, I'm going to make you fertile again. Okay, this is a common understanding of Isaiah 54. You read Jewish commentators, this is what they're talking about. But then Paul does something very interesting with this. He says, okay, it's about Sarah. Who's a barren woman? It's Sarah. You thought it was Jerusalem, the city. But Paul says, no. You know, the literal historical Jerusalem, like the literal city, he says, that's Hagar. Because that just happens naturally. But he says in verse 28, and you can go back with me to verse 26 in Galatians 4, he says, there's a Jerusalem above. There's a heavenly city, a city of faith, a spiritual city, a different Jerusalem. And that Jerusalem is free. That Jerusalem is not a slave. That Jerusalem is free because that Jerusalem was born through the Spirit, born through faith, born supernaturally. And he says in verse 28, now you, brothers, like Isaac, like laughter, are children of promise. So who are these children of the barren woman? And Paul says basically, it's you. It's you. Who are the many children of this barren woman? It's you. It's you. And this is what Scripture says. It's you. God's promises to Abraham, God's promise of the Holy Spirit, whose presence is a key to all this stuff that's happening, reconciliation between people and God, relief from curse and corruption in this world, this is all coming upon you. You are the inheritors of this. And Paul is saying, know this. And he finishes by saying, verse 29, just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, like normally, biologically, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. See, these people, these Jewish teachers who are telling you your spiritual experiences are not enough, these people who are coming and saying your faith in Jesus Christ and your understanding of his death and resurrection are not enough, Scripture foretold that. That's going to happen. But what does Scripture say? Verse 30. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. And he's saying, just get those guys out of here. These people who say your faith is not enough, people who say your life in the Holy Spirit is not enough, get those people out of here. This is what Scripture tells us. And verse 31. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but children of the free woman. For freedom, he continues in verse 1 of chapter 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't let these shucksters, don't let these troublemakers make you doubt what you have, make you doubt who you are. okay? Don't let them take away what you have. Don't let them bring creeping doubt into your hearts. Oh my gosh, what I have is not enough. Now, Scripture says what you have is enough. And Scripture says you are the children of promise. And as we read this Galatians 4 passage today, I think a question posed to us is, do you think of yourself like a non-heir or an heir? Like, what's the mindset that you have? The mindset of an heir or the mindset of a non-heir? And here's some characteristics, first, of a full status heir kind of mindset, which I think are consistent with this passage. All right, first characteristic of an heir kind of mindset. First characteristic. Night and day, at your best and at your worst, you feel like you can turn to God and receive grace and kindness. Okay, this is the example par excellence in Scripture is David. David, who is a great guy in some ways, a terrible guy in other ways. He did terrible, terrible, heinous things. But the thing is, throughout Scripture, throughout the story of David, he's seen as a man who understands that God is a God of grace and compassion. Always turns to him. So when you look at David, you're like, oh man, David must be some great guy. The Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. But then you're reading, you're like, oh my gosh, wait, he just had this guy murdered. Like, oh my gosh, he's ruthless. Oh my gosh, he slept with this one. But each time you see him turning to God, knowing that God is a God of grace. And he's commended for that. A second characteristic, you can handle hardship. You can handle people not liking you. You can handle people even mistreating you and persecuting you because you're so secure in your place with God. This is Jesus in his sufferings and ultimately his death. He keeps calling God Father. So secure. This makes me think of these two sisters I met. They're not like sisters in Christ, but they're sisters of each other. And it's a really unimportant detail. I mean, there's just two women randomly. Anyway, I met them because they were running an orphanage. And this is in the Tijuana area. And they're running an orphanage, just the two of them. And there's no story here. It's just these two women, no recognition, no social validation, I guess, without the cultural trappings of success that we might seek. And you know what? That's fine. No random writer from Time or some guy with a camera coming to do a documentary about them. No, none of that. But they're secure. They know what they are. They know who they are. That's fine. Third characteristic. Your union with God exists because of faith in Christ. Your union with God exists because of faith in Christ. Trusting God, taking God in His Word. See, the thing is, if you're curious about God, if some of you are in here and you're just curious about God and maybe a step further, you want to somehow please God. You might find yourself asking a very simple question. What does God like? That's a good question. What does God like? And one thing that's clear through the Bible, I'll give you a quick answer. One thing that's clear throughout the Bible is that He likes people trusting Him. He likes when people trust Him because they think He's trustworthy, because they think He's able to keep His promises. They trust Him because they don't think He lies, they don't think He hedges, they don't think He's kind of a weasel about what He says. They simply trust. And God likes when people do that. And this is a characteristic of an heir. Okay? On the other hand, characteristics of a non-heir kind of mindset. And if this is you, I don't mean to say it to condemn you. I think this is all of us to some degree. And I just say this to encourage us and help us to see through some stuff that's bogus. All right? One. You may not consider yourself to have reliable access to God's power and love. You might have access sometimes, but you have to catch God on a good day. And not just a good day for God, but a good day for ourselves, like when we're at our best. And because of this, second, you constantly have this vague sense of being on the outside with God. And you think, you know, there must be something, and even if I haven't really figured out what that something is, there must be something out there that I can do, or something out there that I can get that would really put me on the inside with God. You know, I think back, and this is a couple years after I was 18, that story I told earlier, and my struggle on and off at that time was this nagging sense of doubt, this nagging doubt that God wasn't using me, wasn't going to use me, even though this was really what I wanted, that he wasn't using me, he wasn't going to use me, and again, consequently, a nagging doubt about God's full love for me. And so I'm praying, and this time with somebody else, and this person prayed actually prophetically for me, or spoke to me prophetically, telling me this very doubt I'd been struggling with. And she said, "Carl, God wants to tell you that he's going to use you and he loves you." And it was a very wonderful experience for me, you know. And I'm kind of an easy crier anyway. You know, like, give me like an old Lindsay Lohan movie, I'm like, ah! But, like, you got me again, Lindsay Lohan. But you know, especially here, like, I'm like, oh man, it's a wonderful story, you know, wonderful, you know, like, oh man, God knows me. God knows me. You know, but the thing is, I don't say that because, like, oh, you know, let's have someone, you know, prophetically speak to you and tell you your deepest fears and doubts and things like that. But I just say it because I don't think actually you need someone to pray or speak prophetically to you to know this. Because this is what Paul is trying to get across here. This vague sense of doubt in God's love for you is what, like, prosperity preachers, what shucksters prey on. They say, you have to join such and such a group. You have to send money. You have to do this or that. Then you'll have made it. And in this non-error kind of mindset, where we're prone to that kind of temptation, you might try to achieve that acceptance from God, a union with God, you know, in various ways. So some of us might try various spiritual practices, like meditation or some kind of centering practice, and, oh, you know, maybe that'll get there. Maybe that'll get us there. Maybe you try, like, secular practices, like success in education, success at work, success in your personal life, success in your moral life, and you think, oh, if I do these things, if I get my stuff together, then I'll be on the ins with God. Maybe some of us try various self-helpish kind of methods, where, you know, we've basically maybe unwittingly bracketed God out, and the goal is to accept yourself. And so it's like where you basically become your own God, and you need to learn to accept yourself, your weaknesses, your past, and so on. And, you know, accepting yourself in some ways and accepting our past, you know, these kind of things sound sort of Christian, but what Paul is encouraging here is much more than just being comfortable with yourself. What Paul is saying is, you can be secure, you can be secure as an heir of God's promise of union with Him based on faith in Christ, union marked by the Holy Spirit's work. For Paul, it's knowing how much you have, how rich you are in Christ, how much grace He's given you by sending His Son Jesus to die for you, how much grace He's given you by sending the Holy Spirit to live in you and with you and to fill your life with His work. The point of these scriptures, Genesis, Isaiah 54, Galatians 4, the point of these scriptures is that God is the one who does all this stuff. God is the one who does all this stuff. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. You can't make it happen. God is the one who does it. He does it supernaturally. He does it by the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't be born into it. We can't achieve our way into it. Jesus did it for us by dying for our sins to bring us to God. God did this by raising Jesus from the dead in the power of the Holy Spirit, that same power that lives in us now. And that same power living in us now is what, or rather who, assures us of our place with God. The Holy Spirit will keep changing us. The Holy Spirit will keep bringing us into deeper union with God. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us words to speak to our friends, to sustain them in weariness, convict them toward repentance in Christ. Scripture says, you people who believe, simply believe in Christ, you people who have experienced His Holy Spirit are His true people. And don't let anyone take that away from you. trust the Spirit is working in you. And I'm going to close by telling you about these affirmations that I came across, these daily affirmations. And they're from this writer and pastor. His name is Ray Ortland, farther in the south. But he had actually a post about his father, who lived in California. And apparently his father had these daily affirmations that he would tell himself. And I just want to talk about these. Maybe if you're like, daily affirmations. I mean, it's like too California or whatever it might be. I don't know. But I kind of feel that way too. But they're really helpful for me. And maybe you could just make it into a prayer. Maybe you can write it in a journal or something. But I think these are really helpful because they are very much, I think, in line with the heart of Paul that we read in this passage. And so these are this guy, Ray Ortland's dad's daily affirmations. Number one. God is sovereignly directing my life as I yield myself to Him. And He loves me unconditionally, and I love Him and put Him first in my life. Simple. Nice. Christ is my Lord and Master, and I seek to abide in Him and do His will immediately and exactly. The Holy Spirit is my friend, teacher, and guide, who will open and close doors today and fill me with Himself to make me an effective servant. I step out in bold faith and relax in the Lord. You're like, relax? What? It's like, this guy from California, please. But anyway, but step out in faith and relax in the Lord and enjoy this day given to me by Him. I trust Him to use me today. The thing is, these aren't things that He's working up. These aren't things like, okay, I'm achieving these things. I've done something special that I can say these. No, these are gifts from God. These are the work of God that we just trust in. I'm going to invite you now to turn to God in prayer with simple faith and trust. And, you know, maybe this is a time where we can reaffirm our simple trust in God's Word, our trust in Christ. Maybe this is the first time or maybe first time in a long time that you can turn to God with simple faith, not thinking that you have to do something to earn this kind of closeness with God. And I'm going to first pray, but then I'm going to give you some time to pray from your own hearts. And, you know, the band's going to come up as well. As we get ready to sing a closing song. I'm gonna do this. Can we like pray in kind of two sections? And first, I'm gonna ask you to just pray yourself and just thank God for what He's given you. Acknowledge what the work He's done in you. Acknowledge the work of Jesus, and with simple faith, thank God and trust God. And just acknowledge the work of the Spirit in your life. I'm just going to ask you to do that in your own words. I'll give you a moment to do that. Father God, we pray to You with trust, with simple trust, not trying to earn it, not trying to make things happen on our own, but Lord, simply trusting Your work in us, that we belong to You, not because of anything we've done, not because of anything we could do, but simply because of Your work. We trust in Jesus' death and His resurrection. We trust in Your Holy Spirit in us, and we thank You, Lord. And I'm just going to invite us to pray a little bit more. And I think earlier in our service, when we were singing the song, before Esther came to lead us in a prayer, maybe there are other things you want to pray about. And you know God is here with us. And like we sing in this song, hey, lift up your heads. The Lord is at hand and His kingdom is here. Again, not because it's something we can conjure up, not something that we can achieve, but because of His work, His real work, and His grace. It's just Him doing it. And maybe there are things in your life, maybe there are needs that you have, maybe people you care about have needs. And this would be such a great time, actually, you know, as our hearts are really stirred by faith and this, you know, reminded of the simplicity of trusting in God who does all these things. Let's pray for these needs. Let's pray for the people. Let's just intercede on behalf of them. trusting that the Lord is here. And again, I'm going to give you a few moments to pray these things. And just as you're praying, I think the band will start singing this song. And even as they sing, you can join them in this singing, or you can just keep praying. But let us just, yeah, receive from the Lord right now. He wants to be generous to us.
May God, your kingdom come. Now let your kingdom come. May your will be done. Now let your kingdom come. Now let your kingdom come. May your will be done. Now let your kingdom come. Now let your kingdom come. May your will be done. God, let your kingdom come.
Lift up your hands.
Lift up your hands, all the weak and the poor. The Lord is at hand, and the kingdom is yours. Lift up your heart, so you'll suffer and more. Lord is at hand, and His kingdom is yours. Lift up your eyes, all you hunger for more. The Lord is at hand, and His kingdom is yours. Oh, lift up the shout, let the earth hear your voice. The Lord is at hand, and His kingdom is yours. Oh. Now let your kingdom come. May your will be done. Now let your kingdom come.
Make it a prayer. Close your eyes.
Now let your kingdom come. May your will be done. Now let your kingdom come.
Sing to the Lord.
Now let your kingdom come. May your will be done. Now let your kingdom come.
As we transition and continue to worship our God, I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward, that as we respond to God in this way, we give what's actually already God's. And as we do so, let's worship Him even through the time of offering. Let's all stand.
Jesus' plan and die for me. I saw His word, His hand did speak. My Savior on that cursed tree.
Body.
His body bound and judged in tears. They might have
Jesus Christ, and shine the light, God's light, that cannot be hidden, and let the Holy Spirit remind us each day that we are the heirs, that we are the sons and daughters of the promise, that He has for us. Amen. You're dismissed.